We continue now with our teaching series on truth, spirituality, and counseling with your host, Dr. Victor Matthews. This is lesson number 10, and our focus today is on the daily goal of spirituality, pleasing God. Listen now as Dr. Matthews begins our lesson.
One that had just been handed in to me of what is the priority and the inspiration of the Bible. Is it the glory of God or salvation of souls? I think that we could say it's for the glory of God, because the inspiration of the Bible causes us to have an authority, which, as I've had on the overhead here, it does produce then a certainty and assurance in our lives, which means then that we can glorify God. And the way that we do that, one very important way, is to reach out to people and to bring them to an understanding of Himself. So I think that would be then for the glory of God, primarily. Another one, what do we do when we don't have the desire to do things? What to do with our fears? Really two questions. First of all, what do you do when you don't have a desire to do it? And that is, in those very difficult times, so choose to do it anyway. We do that in all of the other areas of life, and I think it's important for us to realize that we can do what is right even though we may not want to. If this is a continuing problem in your life, then what I would do is to back up and do some praying about God working in you to give you the right motivation. The greatest motivation in all of the world is to do what we do because we love God. And it might be helpful to pray about that kind of a motivation. It may be necessary, and I'll talk about that tonight, and what I'm referring to cleaning up the past tonight, reconciling the past, so make sure you come out this evening. It may be that a person doesn't know or doesn't want to do what's right because of the kind of home in which they've been raised or the frustrations that they have in life, and they have given up because it's almost impossible to do what is right. So all of that has to be understood, and maybe a person has to follow their emotions back to the time when they have accepted error. But basically, I found in my own life, if I choose to do the will of God because I love Him and practice it by faith, then it works out. The next one, what do you do with your fears? Well, the first thing to do is to realize that just being afraid doesn't have to be the basis of my life. Let me give you the illustration of the fireman. Here the fireman is on the fire truck, and they stop in front of this two-story old building that's built all out of wood, and it's on fire. And the fireman knows that it's very dangerous to go in there. And he knows that the most dangerous place is the stairs going from the first level to the second. But somebody says a child is in the upper story there, and he's a fireman. He knows he ought not to go in that building. He is afraid to go in the building, but he's a fireman. So what does he do? He goes in the building and runs up those stairs that are apt to go with him right down into the basement, and that's the end of him. He runs up those stairs and gets that little child and gets the child out. In other words, he practices in a cautious way. He practices not to put his fear into practice. He practices courage. He does what's right. And I have found that that's the only way to treat your fear, is not to pay too much attention to it. So that's what I would recommend you do, is to realize that your fears may be for a reason, may be in your past, but not to pay too much attention to it, and then to do what's right. This individual makes a comment. I'll not read all of this, but how can I apply this model to my patients who are unbelievers? What I would do is that I would not quote the Bible or preach to unbelievers, but I would take the principles that I've been talking about, and then I would help your patients to understand the principles, like taking charge of your functions. Now, those principles will work to a degree for a non-Christian. Alcoholics Anonymous, for example, works very well with non-Christians. There are a lot of things I don't like about Alcoholics Anonymous, but they're doing the better job than we're doing in the church. Alcoholics Anonymous, to some degree, in those 12 steps, reflect biblical principles in a non-biblical way. And so the principles that I'm talking about can be, you can take the verses away and you can take the preaching away and you can use many of those, the principles that I'm working with here for the non-Christian, and that will give their life more meaning and will open their life up more for the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. That's not easy to do, but it can be done. Another one here has to do, let's see, how can we attain perfect communion with God while still having an imperfect, being an imperfect creature? Well, we'll never have perfect communion. What we need to do is to make sure that we take quality time every day and worship God. That's number one. That's the number one way that we glorify God, is by worshiping Him. This is really the hardest thing to do. This is what I aim for every day. And sometimes you do it. You can supplement your prayer life and your worship life by singing to God. This is a very good way. Some of the things that you've had on the overhead projector, you've been singing them. That's a good way to do it. I'd worship Him. I'd praise Him for His names. I'd get a list of the names of God, the list of the names of the Lord Jesus, a list of the names of the Holy Spirit. I would take three or four of those every day, and I would praise God, look up the verses, praise Him for who He is. I'd get a list of His attributes out of a theology book like Erickson, and I would every day take an attribute or two, and I'd praise Him for who He is. I'd get a list of His works. I'd praise Him for what He's done, and praise Him for His love, praise Him for His decrees. I would just get caught up in praising God and worshiping Him and adoring Him and thanking Him. And you'll be surprised what that'll do for you. When I get down and I get discouraged, I always know what'll turn it around. And that is worshiping and praising God. And I just start to spend time doing that, reading the Bible, reading it out loud to God, singing to God when I don't feel like it, singing and praising Him when I don't want to. And after a little while, things start to turn around on the inside. That's the way to go. You say, whenever we confess our sins and something turns up that I don't know from where, well, then I would trace back all of this to where it all started in your life and find out what caused it. It may be a relationship with a person. Now, tomorrow morning, I'm going to talk about how the enemy works through all of the areas of our life, particularly our social areas. I'm going to just be talking about you with you out of verses out of the Bible, give you a lot of material so you'll know how to work with this. Don't overlook in all of this that sometimes the enemy gets a little something going in our life, not very much, but just enough to keep us confused, just enough to hinder us and limit us. And that may be about that second question. Well, I've answered that one already. Let's see. What do you think of all the arguments turned? Well, the matter of lordship, salvation, I read these books, and I don't really think that many of these books put their finger on the right issue about lordship, salvation. It is not how much we have to surrender in order to be saved, because salvation is never by works. And how can you repent without accepting the lordship of Jesus Christ? The real question is, what does the new birth produce? It produces a person who acknowledges that Jesus Christ is Lord. So in 1 John chapter 2, verse 4, it says, if any person states I'm a Christian and doesn't obey the commandments of God, that person's a liar. Now those verses in 1 John about assurance of salvation are not talking about point time, but about linear time. Durative time, about the basic characteristics of a person's life. Can a person be a Christian and sin? Of course we can. Can we be a Christian and then have their whole life characterized by sinning? No, because that's not the way a Christian lives. 1 John 3:9 says, whosoever is born of God does not practice sin. For God's seed remains in him, and he cannot practice sin because he's born of God. That doesn't mean now a person who is an alcoholic can't fall into drinking and then digs himself out of it and stays on the wagon for a couple years, and then he has bad news in some way, so he falls off the wagon for a day or two, and then he picks himself. That's not practicing sin. Practicing sin is when he drinks continually. So I think the Lordship salvation issue has not put the finger on the real issue there. I'm sorry about that. And John MacArthur, in his book, has attempted to do that, and he'll stay on it for a little while, then he'll veer off again, and then he'll come back to it, and he'll veer off again. Somebody needs to evaluate all of these books and to put the thing into its right perspective, because a lot of people are confused about this. And if you're not working on the real issue, the answers you give are not very helpful answers. That's the great problem. The question, Romans 7, 14 to 25, are these experiences before Paul's conversion or after? I believe it's after. I believe Romans 7 is a cry of a man who doesn't know how to live the Christian life, and he cries out because the only thing he's known is self-righteousness through keeping the law, and doesn't know how to experience the grace of God, and therefore I think this is Paul's experience when he's struggling to live the Christian life. I think this has been put in the Bible for us to see that experience in the life of the Apostle Paul to encourage us and to instruct us. What's the tie or relationship between spiritual counseling and the gift of exhortation? Well, I don't know how to answer that, because the gift of exhortation is helpful, but it's not absolutely needed in counseling. It isn't so much the gifts as it is to use them all, or whatever we have, and you understand that now through we've been talking about the Holy Spirit, is to be able to use the Bible and to introduce the person to the principles of the Bible. Counseling, most of the time, is simply discipleship, along with helping a person to find the error that's causing them to have an obsession about something, or be bound by something. And I'm not trying to be simple here. This is a very complex way of living, being a counselor. But it's basically discipleship. And the last one, what would you say to those who say that 2 Corinthians 5:17, which is, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, old things are passed away, behold, all things have become new. What would you say about those who mean by this that we should not return to the past to find solution for their present condition? I don't believe that verse teaches that. The verse that Paul said in Philippians 3 teaches it much better, when he said, forgetting those things are behind, we press on for the mark, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. But even that verse doesn't teach we should neglect the past, because that's verse 14, and in the first 13 verses of that chapter, Paul talks about how he went into the past and dealt with his past so he could forget it. And I'll talk about that tonight. That's the verse I'm going to use for tonight. In other words, I know if I didn't use the verse, you'd find that verse an objective to what I was going to say. So I'm going to use the verse to begin with, and I'll take it away from you. See? Isn't that a cute thing I'm going to do? I've learned how to do it. I've learned how to take away your gun so you can't shoot me with it. Well, good. I guess that's everything here. Let's see. What's this now? Oh, here's one that's very important. And that is that the person has been, I'll just summarize this, the person has been so discouraged because every time they try to do something, then things just blow up. I run across people like that every once in a while. Every time they try to do something that's good and try to love God and worship God, then things just fall in on them. Whenever I read this, I have to find out whether the person is really trying to do it correctly. And if they are trying to do it correctly, then the next thing I look for is whether they have been sexually abused. Now, this is very hard to explain. Let me try it. If a person is terribly hurt in life, do you realize that it causes a person's personality to split into parts? An individual, if they've been really traumatized and hurt, sometimes what they will have is like, if it's a man, he may have like a little boy on the inside, or two or three of them, his personality is split up. And the woman will have two or three little girls. If it was a serious thing over a period of time, there'll be what is called a multiple. That is, they will have multiple personality. A very close friend of mine in Grand Rapids has gone through for the last couple of years therapy for multiple personality because she was not only sexually and physically and emotionally and socially abused, but she was ritualistically abused and introduced by demonic ritual into a demonic cult as a baby. That was so painful in her life as a child, she was broken up into 26 personalities. None of them younger than teenagers. All of them having distinct jobs to do, and all of them having different names. And they would come and go in a person's life. Almost unbelievable. And now she is one person because all of that has been healed. It's not been my work. I worked with her earlier about the cult thing and the demonic thing. Another person has worked with her on these. Because she was sexually abused, it wouldn't have been good for me to work with these multiples. She needed to talk to a woman because it was men that abused her. You see how that goes? And all the multiples didn't want to talk to me because I'm a man. So I had her talk to a woman who knows what to do about this. So when you do what's right and it doesn't work, one thing you look for is whether the person has had a great deal of trauma where their personality has been split in some simple way, like children on the inside, or some tragic way, like adults on the inside. Or the third alternative is to look for a good deal of demonic involvement through ancestral lines. That means that if you have witches and warlocks in your ancestral line, and nobody's ever stood against that and broke it down, all of that demonic garbage is pouring into your life. No wonder you have trouble living the Christian life. So I would, I think a person that's like this last one needs to sit down with a good counselor and just do a lot of good praying and asking for wisdom and help. We're not supposed to be afraid of any of this. Why? Because we know the one who is the deliverer, Jesus Christ. It may take time and it may be very painful, but this is no problem with God. And it shouldn't be much of a problem with us. Are you still with me? Okay. Don't faint out there. We're very complex people. And some very bad things can happen to us. And if Christianity doesn't work, we got to find out the reason why it doesn't work. And we don't need to be afraid. That is, we can be afraid, but don't practice fear. Don't practice it. When I'm working with a person where the enemy manifests himself in that person's life, am I afraid? I tell you I'm afraid. But I've learned not to practice it. Can I take charge of that situation and use the authority and the power of God in that situation? Of course you can. You can learn how to do it. You may be shaking on the inside and very afraid. You don't have to practice that. We know what to do. Well, now, let me work a little more on our lessons. We're down to number 10. We only have two more to go. Three more to go. And I want to work tonight now on what will you do with your past. We all have a past. Make sure you come tonight, and we'll work together on it. I'm holding in my hand again the sheet on the goal in counseling, page 33 in your material. I'm not going to read through this with you. I just have to emphasize that this is highly concentrated, and I want you to study it very, very carefully. And when you counsel with a person, then what I'd like you to do is to refer to this page very often in your counseling and learn how to implement what I say here with the individual that you're working with. And now we come to session number 10, which is the daily goal in spirituality, which is pleasing God. We were talking a moment ago about the matter of living for the glory of God. And let me put the diagram, another diagram here on the board. We're talking about the only right goal in life, which is, of course, God and His glory. And here you are as a person living for God and His glory. You're not living for the glory of God so much as you're living for God, and then do things that bring glory to Him. When we live like that, then our life can be characterized by biblical virtues and characteristics like thanksgiving, truthfulness, prayer, fruit-bearing, being a good testimony, and fulfilling our stewardship. This is the biblical pattern, living for God. The question is, how do we do it on a daily basis? And that's what I want to talk with you about. How do I do it on a daily basis? To change the order a little bit now, if you've copied this one off, the way we do it is to realize that we're always faced with a choice. The central issue of life has to do with the crucifixion. Not my will, but the will of God. And we need to pray as the psalm writer did in Psalm 143, teach me to do thy will. What happens when we practice the truth? If I can now change the order, I think you have all, you've copied that one all right. The wonderful thing about it is that once we make up our mind that we're going to do the will of God, this will now produce, the truth will produce righteousness in our life. Righteousness will produce patterns of action, patterns of thinking, patterns of life, which will produce freedom. And when we practice error will produce sin in our life. That will produce certain sinful patterns, which will produce bondage. All of us have these two mixed in our life to some degree. So to live for the glory of God means that we need to work on our sanctification every day, which will not be difficult to do once we start to live with the Lord and love Him, and that we will more and more be concerned with the top set of patterns, which will be then the glory of God and righteousness. So let me put this diagram again back on the screen, and that will be a little more in harmony with what I want to talk about today. So I want to raise the question now, how are we going to glorify God on a very daily basis? Well, I want to recommend something to you out of the Bible, and that is that we can do it by pleasing God. This is a very simple but biblical approach, a very practical approach about glorifying God. Take the sheet now you have before you, which is entitled session number 10, the daily goal in spirituality, which is pleasing God. In the introduction, I say it's important to have clearly defined goals. The old saying is correct that if we aim at nothing, we're sure to achieve it. That's the way we often do it. We all have plans about everything except living the Christian life. It's very rare to find a person who plans about how to live for God. We plan about going on vacation in the summertime. We plan about our education. We plan about marriage. We plan about paying off the mortgage. We plan about buying a car. We plan about everything. And then we operate on the basis of the plan. Now, we need to have some kind of a plan about glorifying God. How am I going to do this? Well, I want to suggest a way that I have found to be very biblical, plus in my life, very simple to do and very easy to do and very productive. I want to work on that for a little while. Capital B, the Christian understands how we are to live for the glory of God. The problem, however, is related to relating the glory of God to the practice of everyday life. We all know about the catechism. The first question in the catechism is, what is the true end of man? That is, what does it mean to live a meaningful life? And the answer to that first question is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's a correct statement. It's not like the little boy said when he was learning catechism and the pastor said, Johnny, the first question is, what's the true end of man? And Johnny said, to glorify God and to annoy Him forever. It's not to annoy God, it's to enjoy God. Now, we need to have a plan how we do that. How do we glorify God? The third point, the one helpful way of solving this problem is to make an affirmation when you first wake up in the morning and say to God, in this day I will please You no matter what happens. I have found this is very, very simple, very childlike, very biblical, and very powerful. I often do this. First thing I do in the morning, I sit up on the edge of the bed. I greet the Lord, thank Him for a new day, and tell Him I'm going to glorify Him by seeking to please Him in everything I do that day. And I'm trusting Him to help me. Help me just to please Him. No matter what happens, good things happen, bad things happen, that I'm going to respond to all of that in a way that would please the Lord. Now, it works so wonderfully well, I want to introduce the thought to you. Notice number one, the basis for this goal of spirituality, capital A, David made such a goal practical in his daily life. Notice the verse, Psalm 19, verse 14, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in Your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Then I ask the question here in the comment, how did David ever become such a godly person that the Lord said he was a man after His own heart? How could David be such a man of God when he had such depravity as we have? You know why? He sought to please the Lord. That's all. This is what I found years ago, and this is what I want to recommend to you. When you get up in the morning, tell the Lord you're going to please Him. Make that as a decision of faith. You know what that is now. Make a decision of faith that in this day, no matter what happens to me, I'm going to please the Lord. And then try to do it by His grace and strength and wisdom and help. David became a godly man by implementing this simple principle. Notice capital B, Paul made such a goal practical in his daily life. In 2 Corinthians 5, 9 and 10, Paul said, so we make it our goal to please Him. Well, you can't beat that, can you? That's exactly what I'm talking about. We make it our goal to please Him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, both whether good or bad. We make it our goal to How did Paul ever become the godly man that he was so that he could live for the glory of God? He had the desire in mind to love God, glorify Him, And how did he do it? Just on a day-by-day basis. It was the fact that he was going to please him, just please God. And this caused the Lord to be glorified. He just made up his mind that he was going to please him. Now, Paul became more and more of a godly person because this became the pattern of his life. You see, he started to live according to the pattern of truth, which produced righteousness, which produced certain kinds of patterns in his life, and it produced more and more liberty. Now, can we do the same thing? We sure can. That's why all of these verses are written into the Bible, that we can learn to do what David did, we can learn to do what Paul did. Notice capital C. Paul taught that such a goal was important in one's daily life. In 1 Thessalonians 4, notice this important verse. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to live and please God, so you would abound more and more. Do you see the significance of that verse? That verse means that Paul taught his disciples, his converts, to please the Lord. How this is drawing the veil back so we can look into the life and the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Paul went around going to places where they had no church, and he would preach in public. He would win people to the Lord. He had gathered them together for Bible classes, and out of that, a little church would grow. What was Paul's basis of discipleship? The whole thing revolved, according to this verse, around teaching people how to please the Lord. I want to tell you, this is a good way to do it when you counsel with people. Help them to understand that the goal of life is the glory of God, and the way we do it is by pleasing Him. And so get the person to do it in a little area of life, not too much at a time, but just a little area. Get them to try to please the Lord in a small little area of life. And then to enlarge on that. And after a while, they are seeking to please God in all of the areas of their daily life, and your counseling work is almost done then. I find this is a principle that works admirably well. It's so simple, but it works so well because it's biblical, and God gets involved in helping the person and directing the person, and this is the way we glorify Him. There have been many, many times when a person has come with a very serious problem in their life, and they have been pretty well discipled, and they're members of a good gospel-preaching church, so I don't have to do all of that background work, and they tell me if there's this kind of a problem. And so I try to get them to please the Lord about the problem and just work on one little corner of the problem. Work on an area that's not very difficult. And after they do it for a few days, they will be surprised as to how well the thing works. Instead of trying to please themselves, instead of being overwhelmed with the problem, they are taken up with just pleasing the Lord. And God encourages them, and it works well, and they get a little hope. And then so you enlarge it a little bit and teach them how to do it in a little larger way. And after a while, they're doing it in all the areas of the problem. And it works. And this is how we can do it. We can teach a child to do that. You can teach a person to do it who can't read and write. All of us can do it. This will be very meaningful for the university professor who has a string of degrees. He will, like a child, see how relevant it is and how biblical it is and how meaningful it is and then how easy it is to do it. I find people are really taken up with this. It's surprising, once in a while when I preach in a church, I preach something like this as the morning sermon. And I get people to kind of promise me that when they get up in the morning, they'll do it for 1 week. That when they get up in the morning, they'll say to the Lord, Lord, today I'm going to try to please you in everything, and I ask you to help me. You know, I come back to that church a year later, and you know, I have people coming up and saying, you know, I was going to try it for a week, and now I've been doing it for a whole year, and it works in a wonderful way. You know, I'm encouraged by that. That people stop thinking about themselves, and they start thinking about God. And they have an objective, they have a goal in everything they do, and that is not pleasing themselves, but pleasing God. Now, we are by nature, I've talked about this now two or three times, we are by nature people who are seeking always to please ourselves, right? That's the way we are. How can we live doing the opposite instead of pleasing ourselves, pleasing God? Well, here it is. It's very, very simple. Very simple. This means that we can establish patterns in our life where we can change how we live, change how we think, change how we relate to people, and simply have a desire to please God. We can always ask the question, what can I do in this bad situation to please the Lord? And we can always find out some way to do it. So after a while, we start driving the car in such a way that we please God. We start relating to our wife or husband in such a way that we please the Lord. We start doing things on Sunday that would please God. Do you see what I mean? How simple this is. And yet how very biblical. This is exactly what Paul taught his converts, because he knew that if he could get this simple principle into action in their lives, that then it would open the door so the Holy Spirit could work with them and could help them. And I recommend it to you. I want you to try at least for a week. Every morning when you get up, just put your feet on that cold floor and say, Lord, I want to please you in everything today. Help me to do it. Now, you won't be able to do it in 100% way. Nobody does. But it will be better than the day before. And you'll be surprised about how easy it will be to start to glorify God, because this is a biblical step towards achieving that great goal. Capital D, Enoch is commended for living so as to please God. Hebrews 11, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, Enoch lived before the flood in a very ungodly day. He didn't have the church. He didn't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He didn't have the Bible. He didn't have hardly anything. Do you know how Enoch was able to overcome the ungodliness of the day and to be such a godly person that God took him home without death? Here Enoch was just working on the farm probably, and all of a sudden he was in heaven. What a shock that must have been to Enoch. What a shock. Mrs. Enoch told the kids to go out and call Mr. Enoch for lunch, and they went out and they couldn't find him. He wasn't under the car changing oil. They looked down the well. He wasn't down in the well. Whatever happened to Enoch? Nobody knew. God knew. Enoch learned to live so that he simply pleased God in everything he did. And the Lord was so pleased with him, he just took him to heaven. Don't you see? This is telling us something, how we can live today. Do you have an ungodly boss? Do you have a job where you're working with ungodly people? Do people make dirty jokes in your hearing? Do you work in a factory where they have dirty pictures on the wall? I have. Do you dread going to work because you got all these dirty pictures all the way, and even though you don't try to look at them, you see them when you look around? You know how to overcome all of that garbage? Try to please the Lord. And the more you do that, the power of God flows into your life. The Holy Spirit becomes more and more your helper. You start having more freedom. You can deal with the problems because God's working with you. You're cooperating with God. What's the formula? We glorify the Father by exalting the Lord Jesus through cooperating with the Holy Spirit. And once we get this thing on the road of pleasing God with the ultimate goal of glorifying Him, the Holy Spirit comes in. We are cooperating with the Holy Spirit, and now we have the wisdom and the ability to do it. And we start to find fulfillment in all of this. So Enoch is commended. How did he become a godly man? The little formula. When he got up in the morning, he just made up his mind he was going to do his best to please the Lord. Well, next one, capital E. John taught that pleasing God was related to a successful prayer life. 1 John 3, whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and we do those things that are pleasing in his sight. So here now, this tells us how to have a successful prayer life. We can please the Lord, which makes it possible for God to teach us how to pray. Pleasing God opens the door in our life so God can come and get involved in our life. And that's what we need to do with the people we counsel with. We need to help them to learn how to enter into a way of cooperating with the Holy Spirit. And more, they will be aware of the Holy Spirit. They'll be aware of His guidance. They'll be aware of the way that He's working in their lives. And that's what this matter of the Christian life and counseling is all about. We can have a successful prayer life. I'm afraid there are a lot of people whose prayer life is not successful because they are living a life trying to please themselves instead of pleasing God. This is so simple, so easy, but it works so well. It applies in every area of life. There's no difficulty. Whatever we do, we can always say, well, what would please God? Has to do with our eating, our drinking, our sleeping, our getting up in the morning. Has to do with spending money, driving the car. Has to do with talking with our spouse, our children. Has to do with caring for our parents. It has to do with the church. It has to do with our attitude. It has to do with everything we do. We can just want to please Him, and we'll be enabled by the Holy Spirit to slowly get into that principle of doing it all for the glory of God. Now, I have an explanation here. This is number 2. Notice this great benediction from the book of Hebrews. Notice how powerful this is. Now, the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you equipped in every good work to do His will. What is that now? Working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Do you see how wonderful that is? God wants to give us equipment so that we can please Him. Now, if I choose to do that, then He's going to give me that equipment. That means wisdom. That means physical strength. That means guidance in life. That means money if I need it. Whatever I need, God will give me the equipment to be able to do His will, which is simply pleasing God. Well, I just can't tell you how important it is. I want to stop right here and ask you to take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians in chapter 1. This is Paul's prayer for the people at Colossae. Book of Colossians in chapter 1, and I'd like to start reading in verse 9. Colossians 1, 9. Now he says in Colossians 1:9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So he's praying that they might know the will of God. Now, what is the will of God? Verse 10, that you might live worthy of the Lord unto what? Unto all pleasing. That is, live worthy of the Lord, pleasing him in everything. You see how that goes? See what he's praying about? He's praying that the people at Colossae, and because this is written into the Bible, this is what we're supposed to do, praying that they would know the will of God, which means to live worthy of God, pleasing him in everything. Now, what happens to people who please God in everything or seek to do it? Number one, they'll be fruitful in every good work. Do you see that? That's number one. Number two, they'll increase in the knowledge of God. Number three, they'll be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience, that's number four, long-suffering, number five, joyfulness, number six, giving thanks unto the Father is number seven. In other words, there will be seven great and wonderful things come to pass in the life of a person who tries to do the will of God by pleasing God. Do you see how biblical this is? Do you see how much of a part of Paul's ministry this matter of pleasing God really is? Here he makes it a basis of his prayer for the people of Colossae. How do you do the will of God? How do you walk worthy of God? Oh, Paul said, just pleasing him in everything. And if you do that, you'll be fruitful, you'll increase in the knowledge of God, you'll be strengthened with all might, you'll have patience, you'll have long-suffering, you'll have joyfulness, you'll have thanksgiving. Who wouldn't want to live a life like that? All of us would like to be like that. How do we get to be a person like that? Oh, pleasing God. That's all. I want to stop here now and make an application in your life and mine. Let's make a very practical application. Since we're not in heaven yet, all of us have problems. Take a simple, easy problem that you have right now. I don't know what it is, but you think about it. A simple, don't take the worst one. Take a simple, easy problem. And then tell the Lord that you're going to please him in relationship to that problem. You're going to please him. And then just be very simple about how you're going to do it. What do I have to do to please him with this problem? Well, let me give an illustration. Maybe you have a tendency now that you're becoming a gossip. Well, now, how am I going to please God about being a gossip? How am I going to do that? Well, it probably started somewhere. It probably started by you talking to somebody who is a better gossip than you are. That's how that thing usually starts. So how would you please the Lord? Well, maybe one way to do it is cut down on the telephone calls to the person who is a professional gossip. Wouldn't that be a good way to do it? Isn't that simple? Just cut down a little bit on the telephone. And next week, cut down a little more. I don't know what this is in your life. I want you to know that we ought to approach it like that. Approach it in a very simple way. And if we do, what we do is we open the door to this problem in our life so that God can get involved in it and so that he can help us now to please him and solve the problem. If you have trouble with television, well, then get a real good book that you can't leave alone. And after a little while, give television a little competition. Or else make a choice not to look at television when the bad program is on, when you are addicted, what you're addicted to. Have somebody come over during that time. We all get addicted to certain programs on television. I visited in homes where I suddenly realized that the program is coming on that this man wants to look at, and here I am, I'm a wet blanket, I'm obstructing him, and I notice he's looking at television, looking at his watch, and looking at me, and I know what that means. Get out of here so I can look at my program. Well, if you want to please the Lord, and if you're looking at a program you ought not to look at, well, then invite somebody over and get involved with that person so you don't look at, if you don't have the strength to not look at it, get somebody over where it would embarrass you to look at it with them in the room. Try in some simple way to please the Lord. Don't try to kill the problem all at once. Just chew away at it a little bit. And you'll be surprised how well that will work. This is right out of Paul's prayer. It's a good way to do it. Well, let me go on with the next one, number four. No, I'm on number three, pardon me. Here's the assurance related to this goal of spirituality. It's Philippians 2. Wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation, that's daily sanctification. Work out your daily sanctification with fear and trembling, that is, be afraid and tremble that you won't do it. Because it is God that worketh in you to will and to do his good pleasure. Do you see what this verse means? It means that if we want to please God, God will work in us to do it. That God will help us to make the right decisions and to practice what we're trying to practice. There's assurance here. There's a reminder that we're going in the right direction. And this verse ought to be a great help to us. It ought to be an encouragement that we are not called to live the Christian life in our own strength. That when we know the goal of life, as I have it here on the screen, which is to honor God and to glorify Him. And when we do that, then there are all of these great benefits in our life for His honor and His glory. When we know that pleasing Him introduces us to being able to do this, then these verses become very meaningful. God will work in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. The problem is whether we're willing to do it. Now, maybe you have a problem in your life about emotions. We all do it sometime or other in life where our emotions are going just in the opposite direction of how our faith ought to work. And we have this great confusion in our life. Then what we ought to do is to ask the Lord, how can I please you in relationship to my emotions? What do I need to do? And then work on that a little bit, trying to please God with our negative emotions. Get the thing turned around, maybe not paying attention to them. It may be working against them. It may be using the material I'm going to give you in the first session tomorrow morning. You may have a lot of bad feelings because of the work of the enemy in your life in some way. This is a common form of oppression, that the enemy just discourages you. Does he have access to our emotions? Of course he does. Does he have access to our thinking? Yes, he does. Does he have access to my body? Of course he does. Through demons, of course, wicked spirits. And now we can learn to please the Lord in all of these areas, and God will work with us and God will help us. The fourth point now, the warning. Warning related to this goal of spirituality, all forms of complaining and covetousness are displeasing to God. Notice the verse I've written out, Numbers 11, verse 1. When the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost part of the camp. Notice my comment. God had delivered his people from Egypt and was caring for them, yet they complained. His love, forgiveness, care, protection, and promises were not enough. They wanted things to be different. We got to be careful about complaining and whining, being filled with self-pity. We got to be careful about that because it's displeasing to God. We don't please Him when we live like that. And many times we have that as a part of our life. We have a very negative attitude towards life. I have some friends, I know whenever I meet them, they're going to have something negative to say, not about me, but something negative to say about life. That discourages me. I need all the help I can get to be positive since I was raised in a negative kind of a home. And we ought to train ourselves not to complain. We have it so good. We have God in our life. And when He came into your life, He brought every good thing with Him. We may not know what we have, and we may not know how to practice it, but we have every good thing in our life. So this verse ought to be a warning to us. It's not pleasing to God for us to complain and be covetous. My last one now, this afternoon, all forms of immorality are displeasing to God. It's 1 Samuel 11, and when the morning was past, David sent and fetched Bathsheba to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. This is very prevalent today. We're living in a pornographic age. We're living in an age where people hardly think anything at all about sexuality outside of marriage. All forms of sexuality. You don't have to go to bed with somebody to be immoral. A lot of it has to do the way we think. And when we live that way, a self-centered, sensual way, it's displeasing to God. We're going to have to give all of that up. If you have tried to confess it and giving it, say that you're addicted to pornography, which is very common today among young people. And if you've confessed that and tried to give it up and tried to give it up and you can't, well then go back to where it started. Where did it start? And confess the error that you accepted. Get rid of the false guilt you had about that. Deal with, if you were abused in some way, then use my sheet on reconciling the past. In this past year, I've been working with a very, very, a very important and a very skilled pastor. The man has great abilities. He's a very successful man. But he was addicted to pornography and was ashamed of it. He said that when he went to an X-rated movie, that he felt more real in the X-rated movie than he felt when he was in church. You know why that was true? We found out why it was true. When he was a young person, his older brother sexually abused him over a period of time. Tried to tell his parents wouldn't listen to him. He couldn't overcome his older brother. His older brother was like a bully, was stronger than he was. He couldn't overcome him. He couldn't stop him. And it went on year after year. Finally, when as a older teenager, he stopped it. But he never reconciled the past. He just tried to bury it. He just tried to forget it. You can't forget things like that. You can bury it, but it'll produce all kinds of pressure in your life. And so now here he was, well-trained, college graduate, seminary graduate with honors. A very successful pastor. Now he has pornography in his life. Is that the problem? No. That's a symptom. That's not the problem. That's a symptom. How wrong it would have been for me to say to him, just stop it. That's not going to solve the problem. So I prayed with him and we worked together and I finally asked him, where did it start? What happened to you that was sexual in your past? He finally started to cry about what his brother did to him. You'd be surprised that while I heard him talking to me, I started to hear the little boy on the inside talking to me. I started to pick that up in between the sentences. I started to hear that little boy. So after talking with him for a couple hours, we came to the end of the appointment and we were making good progress. I knew he'd come back, and before he left, I said to him, would it be all right if I would talk to the little boy on the inside? Here's this pastor sitting in my office. And he gulped a couple times. He knows me real well. I know him. And he said, well, I guess so. I guess it's all right. And so I prayed with this pastor, and then I just had him be quiet, and I just spoke to the little boy on the inside, and I said, you don't need to be afraid. Come on out now. I'm not going to hurt you. Just talk to me now. And the man just broke out in great sobs and started to talk to me like a little boy. The little boy is right there. And he just cried and cried. It wasn't my fault. It wasn't my fault. I couldn't stop it. It wasn't the pastor talking. It was the little boy on the inside that was talking. Well, that's all cleared up now. Make a long story short, it's all cleared up. Why? The man was willing to go back, and he was willing to work on his past. If you're having trouble with some kind of a sexual error, we've just been reading it here. Maybe you can't overcome it, and you want to, and you've used all of the biblical material the best you can. Go back where it started. Get somebody to pray with you. You'll be surprised how well that thing will work. And I'm going to develop that now tonight. That's our evening message. I have some material for you that'll help you to do it. Now, that's not the problem with all of us, but it may be the problem in your life. People can get very discouraged when they work and work and work and work trying to live a Christian life and nothing works. People can get very discouraged. I want to tell you that in our churches, we have a lot of people who have failed in living the Christian life. And they failed because they're not working on the problem. They're working on some kind of a symptom. That's all. They're just working on a symptom. They're not working on the problem at all. We got to make sure that we work on the problem, not just the symptom. God loves you. He wants you to be free. Christianity has been designed to work. We got to learn to be honest about this, to be open, to be willing to talk to people who know what they're doing. And one good way of getting this thing on the road and getting this thing started is to make sure that we try to please the Lord. I know that's so simple. It's so simple that people don't want to try it, but it works so wonderfully well. So I want you to do it for a week now. Every morning when you get up, the first thing you do is to greet the Lord, thank Him for a new day, and then tell Him that you're going to try to please Him in everything you do during the day. And then just try to do it. Start out in some simple way on some simple problem, and after a while, you're going to be pleasing the Lord in almost everything you do. Oh, and at the end of the day, you're going to feel so good about yourself. And when you go to bed and if you can't sleep, then you can start back through the day and naming all of the ways that you know you please the Lord. Boy, doesn't that make a person feel good? Well, I'll pick it up tonight now and we'll work on this matter of taking care of the garbage in our past. Let's bow together to pray. Loving Father, we're thankful for these ways in which you have ministered to us. We thank you for these verses. We thank you for making it possible for us to live a meaningful and a purposeful life. We pray that you would teach us now this evening as we work on it more. Pray that you would bless us, dear Father, as we're going to be dismissed for a little while. Watch over us and care for us. For we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for being with us for this lesson in truth, spirituality, and counseling. We encourage you to listen to all of the other sessions in this series as well. They're available on our website at drvictormatthews.org. Again, that's drvictormatthews.org.